And go to the book of Jonah. I'd like to open in prayer as we look at this chapter 2 today. Father, thank you. Thank you for the declaration concert that we enjoyed last night. I did enjoy it and their ministry to me, to my family, to all those that were able to attend. And thank you for how you're blessing them. I pray that you will strengthen them as they would minister this morning, about 5 hours south of here. They must have got in about dawn this morning, and I just pray for strength for them and safety as they would travel the rest of the way back to Tennessee. Father, I pray for Terry and for Leo and Amanda and those from Harbor Light Christian School as they travel out west to Montana. I pray that you give them safety. I pray their vehicles would run well. I pray you will work in hearts of those students and adults, and that you may be glorified in them. I pray that as we would look at this ancient book, thousands of years old, that we would see truth about you, truth about us, and what we need to know today. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you know at the end of chapter 1, Jonah, he is trying to flee from the presence of the Lord, and the Lord won't have that. The Lord says, you're not getting away. I have a plan for you. And the men, the sailors, the Hebrew word is salts, the salts pick him up and they throw him into the sea, and immediately the sea ceased from its raging. Verse 16 of chapter 1, then the men, the sailors, these who worship pagan gods, they feared the Lord exceedingly. In fear they feared, and they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And they vowed vows. They were amazed by the power of the Lord as he calmed the sea and spared their lives, saved them from the storm. Verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And Jesus tells us in the New Testament that this was a picture of what would happen to him. That the sign given to the people of Israel would be this, that as Jonah was in this whale 3 days and 3 nights, so Jesus would be buried in the earth. But he would come again. He would come to life. And this is a sign for them that they would see. But before we get to Jesus and before we get to him dying for our sins and being buried and rising again, we have this story here. In God's word, Jesus believed this story was true. Jesus preached as though this was a true event, and so it was. I have had several experiences that were bad in the water. And as I thought about this, I wrote about one in the resorter this last week where I went snorkeling and I almost didn't make it on my one and only time snorkeling. Never go snorkeling by yourself, okay? And don't go snorkeling without knowing how to snorkel. Okay, that was one time. I cast myself into the, not the Jordan River, but the Sheboygan River. When I was about 7 years old, I was fishing with my mom and my grandma, Grandma Gwilt, and fish jumped in the river, and I was so excited I cast my little self right in. And that's where they dock the big boats, the cutter, the Coast Guard boat, and it's deep there. And I didn't know how to swim. My mother signed me up for swim classes immediately after that. I threw myself in, and my grandma pulled me out, and I was in a canoe that capsized up in Canada. That was not fun either. Most recently, I'll just share this with you because it applies to our story. I was a youth pastor in Western Pennsylvania, and we took a group of teenagers and adults on a missions trip to Galveston, Texas. This was in 2009, 2010. We went down to do some hurricane relief, rebuilding, and we went swimming in the Gulf of Mexico. And where we were swimming in Galveston, or near Galveston, the Gulf of Mexico, it's similar to DeVoe Beach. It's similar to the state park here in Indian River, in Burt Lake. You can wade out a long ways, and it's not very deep. The difference is, well, it's the ocean, okay, and the waves get really high. And there are some deep spots in there. I mean, so you're wading out the waist-deep water, it's warm, and then all of a sudden, you step into a hole that's way over your head. I don't know how deep. It's murky. You can't see like here. Anyway, one of the teen girls, about Hannah Fettig's size, was swimming and got herself over one of those big holes and was dog paddling. And I'm not a lifeguard. I'm not a good swimmer. I grew up here. I grew up on the lake. I'm not a good swimmer. But I knew something had to be done. So I swam over to her, and she's like this, and the waves are really high, and she goes, I can't touch. I said, okay, well, we're just going to kind of swim this way. We're going to swim parallel, just follow me. And she put her hand on my shoulder and just shoved me right under the water. So I'm trying to get it. You laugh. I'm trying to get away from her, but yet still, now I'm saving myself, and then get back up on the surface and then say, okay, you know, now I'm keeping my distance from her, but I'm calling out, just come on, swim with me, and we swam over, and we got to where we could get our feet on the sand again, and then we made all the kids come in. There was probably 15, 16 other kids out there, and I was so scared, terrified. And I was from here to that, you know, fence out there, or the shed out there from land. I wasn't that far away. Terrified, though. It was terrifying. Here Jonah gets thrown into the sea out in the middle. It's out in the Mediterranean Sea. He has been thrown over because his disobedience to God. And God is dealing with him. And as we look through this passage of what happens to Jonah in chapter 2, we're going to see a few things. We're going to see the consequences of sin. It's right here. The consequences of sin. We will also see the cry of faith when he realizes the consequences of sin and he cries out to God in faith. And third, we'll see the compassion of God in this. So let's read it together. We already read verse 17, that the Lord appointed a great fish. He prepared this ahead of time. God has this plan that he is working out in Jonah's life. And Jonah was swallowed up, and he was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And while that does not sound like a good time to me, are you claustrophobic? Can you imagine being inside of a fish? And yet, that was better than drowning. Okay? This was actually the grace of God was to be swallowed by a fish. That was grace. That was really good. Because we will see before that, Jonah almost died. And it says, verse 1 of chapter 2, then Jonah, so 3 days and three nights, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Before this, he's on the boat, and the pagan sailors are crying out to their gods. The captain comes down and says, get up and pray with us. Pray to your God. And Jonah says, I know the creator of the sea and the dry land. And they go, you do? You know that God? You're his servant? And you're running from him? How can this be? Why would you dare do that. And Jonah does not repent there. He says, he's angry with me, just throw me over and you'll be fine. And that's what they do reluctantly. Reluctantly, they throw him over. Then Jonah prays, verse 1. And he tells us what happens. Verse 2 is the synopsis, or, you know, the if you put it all into one bite-size explanation. Here is, verse 2 is what happened. And then the rest of the chapter will give you the details of how it happened. That's a Hebrew way of telling the story. We're going to tell you what happened, and then we're going to explain it. So here it is. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. See, there's my outline. The consequences of sin were his distress. He's drowning. He's sinking in the sea. And so we have the cry of faith. He calls out to the Lord. Jonah knows, and the scriptures teach us, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is an illustration of that. God is directly dealing with him. He is in distress because of the consequences of his sin. He calls out on the Lord, and what does he experience? The compassion of God. So his consequences, his cry, and the compassion of God. He answered me out of the belly of Sheol, that is the land of the dead, below the earth. I cried, and you heard my voice. Okay, that's what happened. This is Jonah. God now has his full attention. God has every right to use whatever means necessary to get us back on track with him. God disciplines every child that he loves, just like a loving father trains his children. Hebrews chapter 12. Actually, we should rejoice when God disciplines us, because we know he loves us and only wants what is best for us. God's discipline is painful, but he does it to keep us from far worse pain that sin will bring upon us and upon those closest to us. Even though Jonah is inside a great fish, he realizes that God's grace has saved him, that God's grace reached down to him. His prayer of repentance and worship reflects Psalms. Many of the Psalms are reflected. You know that Jonah knew these Psalms and prophecies. And as I read this, I see that Jonah is saved by repenting faith, or a faith with repentance. Jonah is saved. He calls out to the Lord. And look what he says here, verse 3. This maybe is striking in this book. Verse 3. For you, talking to the Lord, for you cast me into the deep. Now wait, I thought it was the sailors that cast him into the deep. I mean, verse 15 of chapter 1. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. But here Jonah recognizes those sailors were only the agents of God, doing God's will, accomplishing what God wanted to be done. And Jonah here acknowledges the sovereignty of God in verse 3. He says, you cast me into the deep. My life is not out of your control. Even though I was running away from you, you are working. This is from you that you have brought me to this place. I mean, notice his belief in God's control. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. He doesn't miss that this is God's consequences coming upon him. He is afraid to pass out of verse 4, to be driven from your sight and not to be able to see your temple. Driven from your sight in verse 4. The same word, driven, applied to Adam and Eve as they were driven away from the Garden of Eden. You know, it's one thing when I want to get away from God. That's one thing. We feel like we can make these decisions. We have this choice to make, and we want to just make a selfish choice and do what we want to do. And we're going to just go away from God for a little while. Or maybe for a lifetime. That's one thing, isn't it? It's another thing when God says, now you're out of my presence. Now I'm withdrawing from you. See, that's another whole situation. I think Jonah in the first chapter, he's decided he is going away from the Lord. He is not going to Nineveh to preach repentance to the Assyrians, to the enemy of his people. He's not going to do that. He's going to go away from the Lord. But here, when he says in verse 4, when this starts to all come to his understanding, he says, I am driven away. You're pushing me away. I don't want that. That's another story altogether. It's quite another when we feel like God is forsaking us because of our sin. You know, this, I thought of this silly illustration. It's if, when you have little children, and you pick them up from grandma's house, or you pick them up from a friend's house, or you're at the McDonald's playland, and it's time to go. And they don't want to go. Do you know, have you ever had that situation? And you say, okay, it's time to go. And there's this, I want to stay. Can we? And in different ways that children will express that. But there's that age. It doesn't work with every age. But there's that age where you can say, well, we're leaving. And mom and dad go out, or grandma and grandpa go out and get in the car and start the car. And what do? There's that age where they come running. They're like, you are leaving me. You know, they're very upset. Now they're mad at you. You were mad at them, and now they're mad. What kind of a parent would leave their child at McDonald's Playland? Well, if you would have, and you try to reason, well, if you would have, then we wouldn't have had to. This is what Jonah's saying. It was one thing when I was running away from you, but now, wait a minute. This is different. You are driving me from your presence. Even as he accepted the consequences of his sin, though, look at verse 4, and you see Jonah's faith. Even though he accepts this consequence that God is pushing him away, he's saying, Jonah, if you're going to go, then into the sea you're going to go. And yet, in that discipline, Jonah says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. I know I will see you again. And remember this, the temple that they built in Jerusalem, that was only a copy of the real temple in heaven. That's only a picture. It's only a model. And it's made out of gold, and it's, you know, beautiful. It's only a model of the real thing. And so when Jonah here is saying, I'm driven from your sight, I am facing the consequences for my sin and my rebellion, yet I know, and he has this kind of confident faith in his God and in eternity to say, I will look upon your holy temple. I know that I will be there. Verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down into the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Okay, he is describing the terror of drowning. Let's look at the verbs that he uses in verse 5. The waters closed in over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. Michelle and I had a date the other night, and we walked out on one of the docks there in Petoskey, and we're walking along, of course, Lake Michigan is so clear, and we looked down and we could see the weeds there. I don't know how deep the water was, and I don't know how high the weeds were, but you could just see them waving. And here Jonah says, those weeds were wrapped about my head. He is sinking down into the ocean. Well, the Mediterranean Sea, if you will. Jonah feels this is the end. And when you look at him, I'm driven from your sight. The waters are closing on. His head is underwater. The deep surrounded me. The weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. He's down. He had gone down to Joppa. in chapter 1. He had gone down into the ship, and now he is down, here in verse 5, now he is down at the bottom of the sea. Verse 6, he says, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. This is the land of the dead. This is, the Hebrew word is Sheol. Here, he describes this like a fortress. Do you see this? This bars that he's down there, and it's like the bars have slammed shut behind him. He's not coming back. He's drowned. He's sunk to the bottom, to the land of the dead. This is where Jonah finds himself. And yet, when my life was fainting away, verse 7, in his final moment, God brings his life from the pit. Just as God brought Israel up out of Egypt, and just as God will bring your life from spiritual death, here God in his mercy, in his compassion, rescues the helpless Jonah. And I want to emphasize the word helpless. The swimming and the thrashing is over. He's sunk. The waters have closed over him. He is helpless. This is the way our salvation is. You don't swim your way to safety. The Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Jonah here considers himself, his life is fading away. There's no more effort that he can do. And so how is he saved? How is Jonah delivered? How is he rescued? It is not by his own efforts. It is by his cry of faith. His cry of faith. Look back to verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. That's how he was saved. He called out to the Lord in his distress. There at the end of verse 6, you brought my life from the pit. I didn't find some snorkel or scuba gear or anything. You rescued me. Now, he rescued him with the whale, the submarine that God made. But he rescued him from drowning. When my life was fading away there under the water, he says, and maybe we want to be kind of tough on Jonah. Verse 7, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. Why didn't he remember the Lord when he was treading water? Why didn't he remember the Lord when he was on the ship and the billows were raging and the sailors are shouting? Why didn't he just call on the Lord then? Well, why do all of us wander further than we ever intended to from God's plan for us? We all do that. We all could look back at our life and say, that was so dumb. Now I look back, why would I even make that first wrong step, let alone continue into steps of now, which I now regret? But Jonah's like us. He's stubborn. He's proud. He doesn't want to do this mission that God has called him to do. He just doesn't want to take the gospel or this message of repentance to Nineveh. Doesn't want to do it. But God will have his will in our lives. He will. He will accomplish his will. It may be painful. This is painful to Jonah. But God is working in his life. God has his attention. God is reclaiming his heart. Remember that God has unlimited ways in which to show his power and to reclaim us. He will reclaim you, even when we try to deny his rule over our lives. I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you into your holy temple. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Jonah was saved from drowning. And yet, he's still inside a fish. The lessons aren't through yet. In times of trial and pain, we can know that God is at work. He is working all things for our good if we love the Lord. Through this near-death experience, Jonah experiences God's grace, even though it was a disciplining grace. God is going to work in your life. One, if you're not a Christian, then you're in your sin. You can't do anything about it. And your good works aren't going to help or deliver you or make it better. You know, when I remember we had an old truck that we bought for $150. It was a 1977 Ford F-150. It had all different parts and pieces. It was ugly. It was an ugly truck. Different colors, different panels. It was a wood truck that had been beaten by decades of wood being thrown at it. And when it came to us, it was $150. Terrible things happened with that truck. I ran into the back of my brother-in-law's car because it didn't have any brakes, and the tires were bald. I ran into the back of my brother-in-law's car. My brother-in-law ran into the back of a complete stranger, coming down a hill, no brakes, and he just he honked the horn. He let him know. He let him know that he was coming, but eventually it died. I mean, it died. And we made the decision, that truck didn't need a new motor and new brakes and new alternator. It didn't need new parts. We just needed a new truck. That's the way your life is before you're in Christ, before you're saved. And what we do, we try to fix it up. We try to put a new hood on, a new fender on, but the engine is just blown inside. Your heart is dead. Don't try to fix it up. You got to just give it to Christ. God's got to give you a new heart. And He will do that when you trust Him. He'll give you a new heart. And you say, you know, my old heart is pretty bad. I'm ashamed of the things that I have done and I have said. And He says, just give that to me. I'll give you a new one. I'll give you a new heart. Here, Jonah, when my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came to you. He was drawn humbly to God. If you look in verse 6, there's this little tiny word in verse 6 that encourages us. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. You know, when they're on the ship ahead of time, and the captain says, "Call out to your gods, call out to your God," and Jonah says, "Well, I know the Lord," but here this is personal. This is him in worship and in prayer, saying, "O Lord Jehovah, you are my God." Reminds me of Psalm 63. Early in the morning will I seek you. My God. Is the Lord your God? Do you call Him that? My Lord, my Savior, do you call Him that? This is Jonah. He trusts in God. He knows that he's been going away from Him. And he says, "O Lord, my God, you have saved me. You have brought my life up from the pit." Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now remember, as Jonah writes this, it's the time of the kings. It's the time in Israel when the kingdom is divided. It's the time when the people of Israel have gone after false gods. They have, for the most part, they have abandoned the Lord and worshiping Him and obeying His law. And Jonah is speaking in this book, telling his story to them, to the people of Israel. And he says here, verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. He's in this, at the same time, praising God for his mercy and his faithfulness, and that word, steadfast love, loving kindness. It's that Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed, it is that God is loyal to you. He makes a covenant with you, and you'll fail and stumble, but he will be loyal. He will always love his people. And so Jonah is praising God for that, and yet at the same time, rebuking himself and his people for not trusting in God alone. For he's rebuking those who pay regard to vain or worthless or powerless idols. No idol is going to raise you from the dead. No idol is going to save your life from drowning in the sea. No idol can calm the storm. So you trust in that, you've got nothing. He says, but you, in fact, if you pay regard, if you honor and worship false gods, then you are cutting yourself off from the love of God, from the steadfast, certain love that he has for you. He calls this out, Jonah calling out to his people. Do turn from your idols, is what he's saying in a very poetic way. Those who pay regard to idols. Jonah knew now more than ever how real his God was, how real and unchanging God's mercy is for those who are his. There is discipline for disobedience. There's two kinds of discipline, by the way. Two kinds of punishment. If you are not trusting in Christ, then the wages of sin is death. There is judgment upon you because, in fact, even in John 3:16, which tells us about the love of God and sending his Son, and whosoever will call on him will be saved. Whoever believes in him will be saved and have eternal life. But if you do not trust in Christ, then it says in John 3:36, the wrath of God abides on you. There's two kinds of punishment. There's punishment for the criminal, the convicted criminal that God will judge. And then there is the discipline that God applies to his sons and daughters. When I was younger, I didn't understand the difference between those two. I thought, well, everyone has to be afraid of God's wrath and judgment. And then I learned, well, Christ took all of God's wrath and all of my condemnation. So I can really do whatever I want. Well, that's not right either. There's two kinds of discipline or punishment. One is the wages of sin is death. The criminal, the enemy of God, will meet his wrath. There is hell that is prepared for the devil and his angels. But if you don't repent and turn to Christ, then hell will be your place. But for those who are trusting in Christ, that Jesus has paid it all, that he has taken away your sin, yet there is still correction and training that a loving father does to his children. And it is painful and uncomfortable and you don't want it, and yet God says, if I love you, I'm gonna bring some discipline when you're not walking in me the way you should. When you're not following after the scriptures, when you're not walking in the Spirit, if you want to go away from me and rebel against me, there will be consequences to the Christian. Not of taking away your salvation, for there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But there is discipline, training. That's where Jonah is. Jonah believes in Jehovah. He's a follower of God. And yet he is in this discipline, I would say fairly severe discipline, because God is grabbing his full attention. God has a great, amazing ministry for Jonah to do. But he's got to get his heart in the right place and his will in the right place to do it. There is salvation for those who repent in faith. This is Jonah's message to his people. We too must recognize the foolishness of rejecting or avoiding or running away from the one true God. He is holy. He will not let us get away with lives of sin. Let us learn from Jonah so that we don't have to learn the hard way. Whether you're not a believer, or if you are a believer who has just been struggling and going away from God, repent of your sin. Trust in the Lord. Trust in His steadfast love. Then in verse 9, knowing God and His faithful, deep, unchanging love for us, knowing this will bring about praise and worship, even in the belly of the whale, as Jonah cries out with the voice of thanksgiving. I'm so thankful that God, you saved me. Yes, I'm inside a great fish. That's not the best place, but I am thankful to you. Don't we see this even in the New Testament with the apostles and with those who followed God? Even though they are in the midst of trial and difficulty, and by the way, not because of their sin. The apostles were not imprisoned and beaten because of their sin. They didn't suffer because of their sin. Jonah, he's suffering because of his sin. Peter, Paul, Silas, they didn't suffer because of their sin. They were suffering for being obedient. But the glory of God is being made known through them. They suffer, and yet they offer praise and thanksgiving. And that's amazing. The world just can't believe that. You're suffering, and yet you're praising God. I talked with a man this week, the coffee shop, and he told me about going and visiting a lady who was in a wheelchair, and not a sitting up kind of wheelchair, a laying down kind of wheelchair. And he went over to her and he spoke to her, and he said, the thing about her was she was joyful. She was a rebuke to me and to my friend, because we were sort of complaining about, you know, some problems we had and difficulty we had. And here she is encouraging us in the Lord in her laying down wheelchair. I think when a Christian suffers and yet gives his voice of thanksgiving here, verse 9, with the voice of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. You have my attention. You have my will. I'm yours. Now, Jonah's heart isn't quite yet where it needs to be. He's going to be a reluctant missionary, we'll see in chapter 3 and 4. But yet he is obeying God. He is willing to go and to do, and he lifts up in verse 9, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Here's a paraphrase. I know you love me with everlasting love. I will thank you. I will worship and obey you. You are my only hope. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It's all about you. You have my life. I make my vows. I will offer my sacrifices. I'm yours. I'll follow you. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You are my only hope. At least now Jonah is willing to obey. Jonah's will has been broken. Not his heart yet. His heart's not broken yet, but his will. God still has more to do in Jonah as he does in us. But we see verse 10, more of the compassion of the Lord. Notice the obedience of the fish, by the way. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it spit him out on the dry land. The fish didn't run away. The fish didn't go the opposite direction. The Lord spoke to the fish. Creation obeys God. We're the ones that rebel against Him. We're the ones. Here we are, you know, swallowed by this fish. We are so weak and frail, and yet we fight against God. We rebel against Him and His creation. Well, when the Creator speaks, we do what He says. He spits him out on the dry land. I personally believe not far from Joppa there. I would think on the coast of Israel. So he still has his 550-mile journey to walk, to go, to preach the message that God has given him. We are made in God's image. We are God's prized creation. Yet we each have a stubborn will that wants to disobey God, rebel against Him, and go our own way. And yet, God, in his great love and mercy, as we read in Ephesians 2, he has sent his son Jesus to die for us and forgive our rebellion. We should be swallowed up by God's judgment. And yet instead, Jesus was swallowed up by his wrath. Jesus wrapped himself in our sin, and God's wrath was poured out upon him 3 days and nights in the tomb to prove the death that was required took place. My death, your death, in Jesus. God has cleared the way to himself if we will repent and believe that Jesus has died, is risen again, and God will save us. Like Jonah, will you repent and trust in the Lord? Will you acknowledge Jesus as your Lord and God and follow him in your life? Salvation belongs to the Lord. God, what he wants is for us to turn in faith. Listen, it's admitting that you've been going away from God. And it's turning to him and saying, I don't want that anymore. I want you. You be my Savior. You be my Lord. And you'll have eternal life. Death will spit you out. And you will have steadfast love of God for all eternity. Will you stand with me? You too can be saved by repenting faith. Father in heaven, Lord, may we see our lives. May we see our sin as bad as Jonah's sin. May we see our consequences that you allow into our lives. For us as Christians, Lord, may we turn from our sin. May we repent. May we come to you and trust your steadfast love that you'll never cast us out. You will take us in. Father, for those who may be listening that have never trusted in Christ, they're still in their sin. The consequences, the wages of sin is death for them. May they realize that, and may they flee to you. In their distress, may they cry out for salvation in Jesus. Lord, may they see the awfulness of their sin, the wonderful salvation that you promised, the deliverance, raising their life up out of the pit. May they call upon you. May we live trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.